Friends, remain standing and turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, our summer message series is coming from 1 Peter near the end of your New Testament. Find Revelation and just turn back a few pages. You'll find it, 1 Peter. Our lesson this morning comes from 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 13. Peter writes, "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats and do not be frightened, but in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. And after being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In that ark, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to Him." Let's pause there and pray. Father, we know that we do not live by bread alone. We live by every word that comes to us from your mouth. So open today our ears, our minds, and our hearts that we could receive and live in your living word, who is Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can take a seat. Maybe you've heard the old joke about the preacher who was called on to lead children's church one Sunday. He decided to lead off with an object lesson. He spoke to the children. He said, "I'm going to describe something familiar to you, and I want you to put up your hand when you know what it is I'm describing." He says, "Okay, the thing I'm thinking about, it lives in trees, and it eats nuts and acorns." The children are silent. No hand goes up. "The thing I'm thinking about is brownish gray. It's furry. It has a fluffy tail." Still no hands. "What I'm thinking of today hops from limb to limb. It chatters, and when it's real excited, it jumps from limb. It flips its tail up and down. And finally, there's one tentative hand that goes up. And a little boy says, 'The answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me.'" The answer must be Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel to me. We're sort of conditioned, right? Whether it's children's church or Sunday school or Sunday worship, we know the answer is always Jesus, right? And so sometimes we miss what is right in front of us. But here's another challenge, the challenge of giving simplistic answers. Not simple answers. We love simple answers, but we don't want simplistic answers. We can get in trouble with an overly simplistic approach to faith, a surface level response that doesn't account for the depth of the human soul and the depth of God's mercy. Surface level answers. Every time Peter speaks to us in this letter, every time Peter speaks, he reminds us of Jesus. Now, even in the moments when you would think he would tell us something about a squirrel or something else in the middle of suffering, but he would tell us a way maybe to improve our standing, he would give us a little TED talk. Peter points again to Jesus. We sang it already this morning. I speak Jesus. Friends, Jesus is never a simplistic answer. It may be a simple answer, but it's never a simplistic answer. It's never a surface level answer. Jesus is always the deep answer. And so we trust that Jesus is not and never will be the surface level answer. Our summer teaching, May and June teaching series out of 1 Peter, I call it forged because Peter says our faith, there's an opportunity in the disappointments and the discouragements, in the very real trials and challenges of our lives. There is a chance that we'll come up short. Peter writes, I want your faith to be forged, to be refined, just like gold is refined in the fire and it comes out pure. We want your faith to be revealed as pure. We want it to be proven through the fire of the forge. And we've noted a couple of times, forged, that's kind of an odd word because in English it means a couple of different things. Forged can also mean false or fake. Right, some of you laugh when I said like your mother's signature on that note that the teacher sent home. Right, you didn't want to put the real, so you forged the signature. But that reminds us that faith itself can be fake. We can fake it until something hard comes along, and then there's a chance for the hard thing to reveal what is really present. Peter seems to tell us at this point in his letter, he's writing with pure encouragement, but Peter seems to be reminding us, telling us to be careful that you don't fall backwards when challenged by suffering or loss in your Christian faith. Even Jesus said, and maybe Peter's remembering this, even Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus says, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Peter is saying, hold on, hold firm, and more than anything else, hold on to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus. Be careful. There is real trial. There is real challenge. There is real suffering. There is real accusation. Stare it straight in the face. Don't look back. But know that Jesus is still the answer. Jesus is still the answer. In this segment of 1 Peter, there are a couple of ways we can approach this. I want to do it this way. First, I want you to see that Peter reminds us there is no salvation apart from Jesus. There is no salvation apart from Jesus. Verse 18 that we read, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. First things first, Peter inserts here at this point in the letter, as if we had forgotten, Peter inserts a very basic review lesson. What is the gospel all about? What is the gospel? Is the gospel God coming and wanting us to be kind and do good things for people? Those are good results of the work of the gospel, but that's not the gospel. And that won't sustain you through challenge or trial. Peter reminds us what the gospel is. Number one, that God made the world. He created the world. He made it good for His glory and for your fulfillment. One writer has said it this way, we had it all. I kind of preached through that gospel series. We had it all. God made the world. He made it for us. He made it for our good. We had it all, but that's only step one, right? Step two, we lost it all. Our first parents rebelled against God's good order and so separated themselves, not only separating themselves from the law of God or the righteousness of God, but separating themselves from a relationship with God. We had it all and we lost it all. This is where we sometimes go wrong in the 21st century. We can acknowledge that we had it all, that God made the world perfect. And then we want to say, well, we lost it some. We messed it up a little bit around the edges, but we're still basically good people and we can figure out our way ourselves. And that just, friends, doesn't work. If that were Peter's gospel, he would have to tell us in the face of suffering, hang on as long as you can, and then give up. But because Peter believes something different, Peter believes we had it all and we lost it all, Peter believes that Christ did it all. Christ did it all. He offered himself fully on the cross, and that's exactly where we are right now. Christ did it all, and then after that, we get it all again. Christ restores life for us in abundance by the power of his Spirit. But in 1 Peter 3, he's right there on the third step. Christ did it all. Peter is willing to remind us, even in the time of struggle, you want to think, Peter, this is not a good time to bring up. Don't you know we are under persecution? We're in a time of suffering. There are great challenges. Don't remind me right now that I'm a sinner. Save that for another time. I thought you were going to encourage me. This discourages me. But friends, the true gospel always encourages. And so it reminds Peter that Peter reminds his people there's a gap. There is always a gap between God and humanity. And that's a good thing. Y'all, go back in your Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 6, maybe the most beautiful Old Testament portrayal of the gap between God and humanity. Isaiah is experiencing his call as a prophet, and he has a vision of himself being in the temple. And there's a great fire on the altar. And he senses and knows the presence of God. And as soon as he knows the presence of God, he knows his own brokenness. He knows the darkness of his own life. He says, I am a man of unclean lips, and I come from a people of unclean lips. Everything I am, everything we are, is separate from God. And we need God to build the gap. We need God to build the bridge. That's what happens for Isaiah. The angel takes a fiery coal from the altar and comes and places it on Isaiah's mouth, sacrificing, burning away the impurity. I wonder about Peter's own personal experience as he pens this letter. Luke 5 reminds us that when Jesus was first getting to know Peter, they went out together fishing, and Jesus instructed them. They brought in this huge catch of fish, and as soon as that happened, Peter looks at Jesus and suddenly recognizes that Jesus is not just an ordinary fisherman. He's not an ordinary teacher. He is something different altogether. He recognizes there is a gap between him and Jesus. Luke 5:8 says, Peter fell at Jesus' knees. I don't know how exactly that happened in the boat with all those fish. But somehow, Peter was willing to humble himself, to recognize that Jesus is here and Peter is here, and that Peter can't make up the difference himself. There must be an invitation from Jesus. Peter kneels and says, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. And there is a gap. Jesus doesn't say, don't do that. Jesus doesn't say, you're wrong. There are a lot of times that Jesus corrects Peter, but in this moment, he doesn't. He acknowledges that Peter is right. There is a gap between humanity and God, a desperate need for a bridge. A desperate need for a solution. And until we acknowledge the problem, we don't know the solution. Without human sin, there is no need for Jesus. It's at this point that we emphasize what we call in doctrine and theology the substitutionary atonement. That Christ's life was given so that we could have life in exchange. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. It might be that as we approach the table of Holy Communion today, this would be the appropriate time for us to pray our prayer of confession. I think that's ready. Go ahead. Let's when we're thinking about this need for salvation, this need for confession, the recognition that there is a gap between us and God, it's time for us to pray that prayer of confession. And let's prepare ourselves for the end of the service to come to this table. Is that up and ready? Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We failed to be an obedient church. We've not done your will. We've broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. We've not loved our neighbors, and we've not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for sinners. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen. And amen. There is no salvation without Jesus. There is also no present life without Jesus. There is no present life for the Christian without an awareness of Jesus. Look again at verse 15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. That's not an invitation to people who've not yet believed. That is a challenge to those of us who are already believing. Peter writes this letter to all those who already believe and says, in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. If you want to grasp, if you've settled your salvation and you want to know how to endure suffering and trial, right now, in the present, you can't endure it without Jesus. In your heart, revere Christ as Lord. I've said it already, that's a challenge to those of us who are already believers. It's like when you go to Chick-fil-A. Anybody go to Chick-fil-A? You hear them say, what do they say? You say thank you, and they say, my pleasure. My pleasure. You only hear my pleasure if you're already a customer of the restaurant, right? They want you to grow in commitment. They want you to have a good experience. They want you to come back again and again. My pleasure. When Peter says, revere Christ as Lord, he says that to the people that are already committed customers. He wants to enhance your experience as a follower of Jesus in the present. And he knows that your experience of life in Jesus will not last long unless Jesus is at the very center. Because Peter knows, like we know, certainly not us, but we know people, right? We know people who've made a surface level response to Jesus. And they follow on for a little bit, and maybe they're at church, or maybe they're at small group. They're at some for a while, and then it gets a little tougher. And there's something complicated that edges into their lives. And Jesus, you realize, Jesus was never revered. He was never set apart at the center. And when he's not set apart at the center, conflict or controversy, distraction, pain, loneliness, you name it, can push him further and further to the side. This is about what you do with Jesus when you're already saved, giving him the place of privilege in your life. The word revere, it means to set apart, to consecrate, to use for one purpose, to only have one place. There is only one place in life that can belong to Jesus, and that is the very center of life. When we consecrate things, we only use it for one thing. We have communion cups. Now, we don't set these cups over and fill them with coffee during the social hour, right? I don't take those home to have water or to fill with a Coke. They're set apart for a specific purpose. Now, that doesn't mean there's anything. I mean, like the structure of the molecular structure of the clay, it's all still clay, but it's set apart. Peter says, how about your heart? Is your heart really set apart? Does it belong to Jesus and Jesus alone? Even though I've said this, that this is not specifically a word for people who don't yet believe, it's still instructive. It's still instructive to those who are listening in and will choose to follow Jesus at some point in the future. There's a reminder that we choose Jesus and then we continue to choose Jesus. It's never a one-off. We choose Jesus and continue to revere Him, set Him apart, set apart a place in our lives for Him. We don't choose Jesus once and then go for the squirrel the next time. Ooh. Sorry, y'all. We don't fill ourselves up with everything that competes with Jesus for our affections and our obedience. Jesus is the answer today. We set apart our hearts for Him today and revere Him as Lord. There's no way to live as a Christian in the present without the fullness of the Spirit that comes by setting apart Jesus as Lord. So there's no salvation without Jesus. There's no present living as a Christian without Jesus. There's no future. There's no future without Jesus. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good, Peter writes. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Again, Peter's life illustrates this for me. Peter's life illustrates this to me. We go back to the Gospels. We go back to seeing how Peter lived a life of no regrets, a life pressing forward, empowered by Jesus himself. John 21 tells the story of Jesus and Peter in Galilee by the lakeside. It's after Jesus' resurrection. It's also after those three times when Peter had disappointed Jesus in mighty ways. Now Peter, he was good up to a point. When Jesus was arrested, most of the other disciples fled. They were nowhere to be found. Peter stayed nearby, close enough. He was within range to see and hear what was happening to Jesus during the initial time of his arrest and trial. Yet there came moments, three of them, when people approached Peter and said, "Hey, aren't you with him, Jesus, the one who was arrested? Aren't you his friend? Are you from the same part of the country?" And every time Peter was questioned, Peter said no. I don't think we realize how close maybe Peter was to ending up on the track that Judas ended up on. I wonder if Peter could have ever given up on himself and given up on Jesus completely. But what we see in John 21 is that Peter stuck with the other disciples even in that interim time. That's a good reminder, friends. When you think you're sliding away, stick with the other people who are not sliding away. Borrow strength from your Christian friends. Hold on to them while they're holding on to Jesus until you can reach out and hold on to Jesus some more yourself. That's why the church is so important. That's why your small groups are so important, your Sunday schools. That's why it's so important to be connected. Peter remained connected to the other disciples, even when he was broken in his fellowship with Jesus. And then as Jesus went to that whole group, Jesus sought Peter out personally. Notice this, because there may be some of you here who you think your future is clouded permanently. You think your future is clouded permanently. You think maybe because of what you've done or said that there is no future for you with Jesus. I'm going to tell you to hang on anyway, because there is no future for you without Jesus. Jesus came to Peter. Jesus taught Peter to live in repentance, taught Peter to live in forgiveness. He didn't skip over the bad part and just move forward. He invited Peter to live a life with no regret. Y'all think about this, because you've lived with regret at times. Regret kills dreams. Regret kills effectiveness in life. Regret kills anticipation. Regret kills hope. Regret kills joy. And Peter cozied right on up with Jesus, and Jesus to Peter. And all of Jesus' words are pure encouragement. "Come on, Peter, get back in it. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. Tend the sheep." He knew the repentance was there. He knew that the heart was broken and ready to be restored. And so Jesus offered encouragement to look forward. Jesus didn't say, "What the heck was going on by the fireside? Why couldn't you stand up and say you believed in me on that night?" Jesus didn't do that. Jesus said, "Go forward. No regrets, Peter. Our relationship is secure," and no regrets led Peter to true freedom. By the end of that conversation, at the end of John 21, Peter was recognizing that his life would not always be up and to the right. You know, that's what you want to see, right? That's what you want to see on your charts. You want everything to be moving up and to the right. You want growth. You want sustained fruitfulness that everybody can see and acknowledge. And Peter looks at Jesus, and Jesus looks at Peter and says, "Buddy, it may not always be up and to the right. It may not end well for you, but it will end gloriously. It will end to the glory and the goodness of God, just like it began. And y'all, I like to think of Peter at that moment as suddenly untouchable. He's suddenly untouchable. He can stare death in the face and not only not blink, but he can just wink at it. Because he knows he's died already and been raised to life in Christ. You can't harm a man who knows he's already dead. And so Peter is untouchable with any challenge. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Peter says it to his church because he's lived it in his heart. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? With Jesus, you can face your future. And with Jesus, you can find encouragement and nourishment right here at His table. Right here at His table, friends. That's what we celebrate here. We don't celebrate that this is the meal that saves us. We celebrate that it's the meal that gives us strength for the journey. It gives us encouragement for the day. It gives us life that takes us to eternity. Where do you need Jesus to be your answer today? Maybe it is Jesus, your salvation. Maybe that's not settled for you. Maybe that's not settled for you. And today is the day that you need to say, yes, Jesus, I belong to you and you belong to me. Your death on the cross, that's the cornerstone upon which my life needs to turn now. And I want to offer my life to you because you've offered your life for me. Maybe it's to know Christ in the present. Maybe you feel that you've lived a Christian life. Yes, a Christian life, but a life that sort of drifts. And so you want to hear Peter's invitation to set apart Christ as Lord, to make a place for Him. And maybe that'll touch some area of your personal life, some habits. Maybe it'll touch your connections and you realize you're disconnected from others and you want to come together in a greater connection with another person, and you'll find in the bread and in the body today, you'll find the nourishment you need to take that next step of faith. And maybe it is your future. Maybe there's a regret that has gnawed onto you, and Christ is inviting you today to set that aside, to set that regret aside, to know that that is the past, and that Christ is offering you a hopeful future, a future of encouragement, and a future where your work, where your life, your gifts will make a difference. And He'll speak to you just like He spoke to Peter. He'll give you hope, and He'll give you future. There is no life without Jesus our King. Let's pray together as we prepare to come to the table. Father, we love You and we're thankful that You have spoken life to us in Jesus. As He's offered Himself to us, so we offer ourselves for all that He would have and all that He would do. In Christ we pray. Amen.